Psalms 144 and verse number 15. Look at that first word. You see that? Happy is the people that is in such a case. Yea, here it is again. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I'd like to preach a message I've entitled Six Decisions That Produce Personal Happiness. Six decisions that produce personal happiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd, Lord, help us as we open the Bible. And Lord, we're going to look at six different places in the Bible and six, Lord, wonderful principles that will help us, Lord, in this matter of just being a happy people. Lord, you speak often in the Bible of the benefits of a merry heart. And so we ask, Lord, that we would obey your word so that we can then, dear God, experience all that you would have us to experience and to be all that you would want us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to make a statement that I believe ought to be said probably more publicly. I make this statement a lot in personal counseling, but I don't probably say it enough publicly. So here it is. Unless there is a radical change of direction, you will one day be what you are now becoming. All right, so let me say that again. Unless there's a radical change of direction, you will one day be what you are now becoming. Let me tell you a sad fact. The world is full of a lot of angry, bitter people. Now, listen to what I have to say here. For the most part, their anger and bitterness began early on in life. And there was no radical change. Therefore, guess what? They became angry, bitter young adults and angry, bitter middle-aged people and angrier and bitterer senior citizens. Seems like people, when they grow old, either get sweeter or more bitter. Now, if you really get them to open up to you concerning, watch this, the root of their anger, because there's an anger that's producing all of this, it will not be very long before they will begin to blame some person or some circumstance of their past. Now, listen to me. However, what they may or may not understand is this. The decision to live your life either angry or happy is a personal decision. It's a personal decision. It has nothing to do with what someone once did or something that once happened to you. The book of Proverbs, especially, has much to say about happiness, has much to say about a merry heart. And I believe that if you make right decisions, you'll find out that good decisions lead to a good life and poor decisions lead often to an angry and bitter life. I talked to a man, and I was young at this time, just a young adult. And I talked to a man that was several years older than me. And by the way, from the world standpoint, seemed to be very successful. I got to know this man, very successful. He had built more than one business on his own. But once I got to know him a little bit, I understood that there was a lot of heartache and a lot of sadness behind the facade of success. And in a private moment, in a tender moment, he looked at me one day and he said, Jerry, let me tell you something. He said, life is a series of decisions. And he said, you know, if you make good decisions, right decisions, it pays off down the road. If you make wrong decisions, you know what? You have to reap the consequences of those decisions. And he told me by the way, it's nice when somebody's honest, you know, and transparent. And I think he was saying this as an older man to a younger man, an admonition, an exhortation to me. He said, most of the heartache that I am facing now in my latter years is because of some poor decisions that I made early on. Now, this isn't a message just to young people, but I would say this, boy, as a young person, I'd be perking up and listening up right now. Because you know what? You are going to one day be what you are now becoming unless there's a radical change. And you can be a happy person. You can have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Or you can be an angry, bitter person that continues down that path, and I'm going to tell you something, you're going to be a mess down the road. And so what kind of personal decisions does a person have to make that results in producing a wonderful, consistent level of personal happiness in their life? The first decision, number one, the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Psalms 144:15, let's start there. Happy is that people, which is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The joy of the Lord is only available to those who have made peace with God. We can only make peace through God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. By the way, I'm talking about personal decisions tonight. Salvation is a personal decision. You say, my mama was saved, my daddy was saved. That's fantastic, and that's good for them. But you don't get to heaven on mom's coattails, on dad's coattails. You know what? You have to be saved. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is a personal decision that produces great personal happiness. To be a child of God is the greatest blessing of all. And you know what, folks? We talk about circumstances. We talk about things we can't control. We talk about some things that people do that we don't have any control of. But I'm going to tell you something. No matter what happens in life, nobody can steal your salvation. And you know what? On your worst day, you know what you can say to yourself? Hey, I'm saved. And one of these days I'll be in heaven. And you know what? Real true happiness begins, and real true happiness becomes available to you through accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior. You're here today and you've never been saved. Hey, take that first step, that first important personal decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to move a little bit, mostly in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Number one. The decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Six decisions that produce personal happiness. Number one, the decision to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Number two, the decision to pursue wisdom. Now notice the results of that. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse number 13, the Bible says this, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are always of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Here it is again. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now listen very carefully what I'm going to say. You know what? God provides for us and has made available for us his wisdom in his word. His wisdom in his word. The more that you study the Bible, and let me recommend especially that you focus in this matter of pursuing wisdom, you ought to focus in on the book of Proverbs. But if you will learn wisdom and pursue wisdom and get wisdom, the Bible says, get it with all thy getting, get wisdom. You know what? It will produce personal happiness in your life. You say, why is that, preacher? Because, folks, you're going to have to make, and young people, as you grow up, mom and dad's making a lot of decisions, but one of these days the ball's going to be in your court and you are going to have to make some decisions. And you can either make foolish decisions or you can make wise decisions. And you know what? When you make wise decisions, it produces success and it produces joy and it produces happiness and it insulates you from heartache. But when you begin a process of making foolish decisions, then with those decisions come the consequences of those decisions. And so you know what? The best way to assure long-term personal happiness is to gain some wisdom. And you start by gaining wisdom from the Word of God. You can do this through your personal devotions, personally reading and memorizing and meditating on the Bible. And then come to church and listen to public preaching, listening to public preaching with a teachable spirit and being willing then to apply the things that you learn. Listen, be a part of a local assembly, show up, bring a notebook, take some notes, jot some things down, learn some things, gain wisdom from the Bible. And then through private counseling. So we have personal devotion, public preaching, private counseling. There's some questions you're going to have about the scriptures, and you ought to be willing to ask people about those things and get some private counsel. Those who are willing and are diligent to gain wisdom and gain biblical principles and precepts from the Bible. And what that does is produce boundaries of safety in your life. There's some things that the Bible says I should do. The Bible says that there are things I should not do. Anytime you foolishly ignore the wisdom of God's word and insist on doing something that God said not to do, there are built-in consequences. Now you can huff and puff and you can get mad and you can say, how dare God, but excuse me, he was here a long time before you were here, and he'll be a long time after you're gone, and he is God and he knows best, and he wrote some rules and some thou shalt, some thou shalt not, and he rewards people that are disobedient, and there are built-in consequences and curses upon those that trample over the wisdom of God's word. What I'm saying is, get wisdom, with all thy getting, get understanding. We talk about this matter of private counsel. Boy, young couples, let me especially tell you to make the important decisions of life. I'm talking about decisions in your late teens and throughout your 20s. Make those decisions very carefully and very cautiously. And by the way, always get counsel. Don't just make a major decision in life without running it by somebody that has perhaps a little bit more experience and especially a little bit more knowledge of the Bible than you might have. Many times people have stopped me, and I mean, I'm not talking about you a lot of times have to have a counseling session or sketch. A lot of times folks all the time, we have people stopping in the foyer and just saying, preacher, hey, I got to make a decision about this week, and I think I've thought it through right, but am I missing something? Here's the situation. Here are the circumstances. Do you see any Bible principles? Am I missing anything? And you know what? 99% of the time, you know what I say is, no, I think you're spot on, good to go. Well, I thought so, but I thought I'd check. But how wise is that? How wise is that? Well, I'm going to tell you what. I have lived 18 years of my life, and everybody's made decisions for me, and now I get a chance to go out and make my own decisions. Yeah, you get a chance to go out and make your own decisions. And what you better do is slow down and lose your pride and lose your know-it-all attitude, because you know what? I have watched people between 18 and 21 years of age make so many poor decisions that they spend the next decade of their life trying to deal with the consequences of those decisions. Now, you're not smarter than God. You're not smarter than his word. And if the Bible has put up a boundary and told you not to enter into an arena or not to engage in a certain activity, you would be wise. You would be wise to listen to the word of God. And so the decision to pursue wisdom, that means every day of your life you ought to be reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Every day of your life you ought to be gleaning from it precepts. I'm going to tell you, if as a young man and a young woman, you would saturate your mind and dig into the book of Proverbs. I mean, slow down. I mean, look at every verse. I mean, gain the precepts of that book. You will be surprised in life how many times you'll start to make a decision and God will bring to your mind a Bible principle, and he'll put a big red flag and a big stop sign. And you know what? You'll say, now, wait a minute. Even though I want to do this, I can't do this because of this Bible principle. And you say, I'm going to obey God, and you don't do what you were going to do. And you know what? It won't be very long. You look back and say, oh, I'm glad I didn't do that. And so please, this matter of personal happiness is tied to the decisions that we make in life, and wisdom gives us the opportunity to make right decisions. Number three, let me have you go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 20. Proverbs 16, verse number 20. Six decisions that produce personal happiness: the decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the decision to pursue wisdom in personal devotion, listening to public preaching and private counsel, talking to people, finding out people that's been there, learning from their mistakes, learning from their successes. Number three, the decision to, watch this, trust the Lord. Now, folks, I promise you, this is a big one. It may sound very easy, but I want you to listen to what I have to say. Proverbs 16, verse 20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, And whoso trusteth in the Lord, comma, here's the result, happy is he. Now, folks, watch this. Nothing destroys happiness like bitterness. Nothing destroys happiness like bitterness. Now, I want to just share this with you and remind you of something. Young people, listen to me. Bad things are going to happen in your life. Okay? Unfair things are going to happen in your life. Okay? Things that you don't understand. Things that you ask God why and you can't get an answer to. Now listen to me. It's just life. Okay? This world's living under the curse of sin. Okay? We're not in heaven. We're not in a perfect place. Okay, bad things are going to happen. I'm telling you right now, bad things are going to happen. Okay, not only are bad things going to happen, but you're not always going to understand why. And it's easy to get bitter, watch this, if you do not learn to trust the Lord. A lot of times in my life, I've had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I do not understand why this is happening. I don't understand, you know, it don't make any sense to me. But Lord, I made a decision a long time ago. When I can't understand, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So be very careful because folks, listen to me. Trust is necessary when you don't understand what God is doing. Okay, if you understood what God's doing, you wouldn't need to trust him. But a lot of times, you know what? He works in ways that we do not see and we do not understand. You know, folks, a lot of times, you know, and I like to throw this scenario out every once in a while because it makes you think, okay? And a lot of times, heartache comes into our life. Now, let me just throw out a situation, okay? Here's a situation where you have a person that has a family member, and you know what? Let's say a tragedy happens to them. Perhaps they get some type of a sickness or illness. I mean, all of a sudden something comes to their life that's terminal. Or perhaps they're in an automobile accident, and oh my goodness sakes, what in the world? Now I want you to understand, here's a family over here, Christian family, good godly people, and something tragic and unexplainable happens in their life. And a loved one is taken. Okay? Now, stay with me. Here's a family over here. By the way, good Christian people, good godly people. They've got a family member that's laying in the hospital, and you know what? They are dying. And they're going to die unless they get a transplant. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? I mean, listen, they love their loved one as much as you loved your loved one. Okay. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand something. It sounds real easy running the world and running the universe and being God till you try to be that. And see, your solution is very simple. God should just make every decision in life to benefit me and mine. Because we're all selfish. But you know what? God in his great wisdom, and he has wisdom greater than ours, and his great knowledge, sees the entire picture and sometimes allows, watch this, what one person might see as a tragedy to end up being for somebody else a blessing. It's funny when you talk to people. You know, I was in the, you've got people with two different types of occupation, okay? For a while there, I had a lawn care business. Let me say this. I liked rain. If it didn't rain, the grass didn't grow. So it could rain every week and I'd be happy. Okay, so here I'm saying, Lord, I want to be successful and I need to make a certain amount of money. So Lord, keep the rain coming. And then you got the farmers. And they're saying, Lord, why are you letting it rain so much? I'm just saying, why don't you put yourself on the throne of God? And you know, the honest truth is what we want is usually what we want and what we don't understand. And well, God, this wasn't best for me. Do you understand there's a lot of things that happen in life that you may say, well, I don't get this. But God doesn't just see the world from your little selfish viewpoint or mine. What he does is he sees everything. And you know what? He has the wisdom and the qualifications to always make the right decision. Are you thinking about that? Always make the right decision. That's why you've got to learn to say, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. I didn't say everything that happens good. I said God's good. And I believe that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. So although not everything that God allows in my life is good, you know what? Everything that happens, God can work together for some good. I may see that, or somebody else may see that, but you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord. Now listen, I just made up my mind a long time ago. I mean, me and the Lord settled this out in the woods. And some of you need to go to the woods and get on your knees and fuss and cry and carry on until you get this thing fixed and settled in your life. But you know what? I made up my mind a long time ago. God, I'm not serving you because of how good you are or are not to me. I am serving you, period. Okay? You know those vows you made to each other, married couples, in sickness and health, and poverty and wealth, forsaken. Listen, you know what? You better start making some vows like that to God. We've got too many fair weather Christians. Honestly, I mean, their relationship with God is based on, God, if you are good enough to me, then I'll keep serving you. If you're good enough to me in my estimation, then I'll keep coming to your church, If you're good enough to me in my estimation, then I'll tithe. If you're good enough to me in my estimation, then I'll serve you. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't live up to what I think you ought to be, then I'm out of here. Well, you have a pretty pathetic and anemic brand of Christianity, and it won't hold up in the real world. So you know what you do? You just say, I trust the Lord. Amen. You know what? I told our folks here a while back, I'll say it again. There's a phrase that you ought to learn because you're going to have to use it in life. Here it is. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. You know, there's days when you say, praise the Lord. And there's days you say, praise the Lord anyhow. You know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. How about this? Proverbs 14:21, number 4. Proverbs 14:21. Let's go there. Aren't these great verses? Proverbs 14:21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Here's another way, another decision, personal decision that you can make that produces happiness. Here it is, the decision to live for others. So we have the decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the decision to pursue wisdom, the decision to trust God, no matter what happens, the decision to live for others. Nothing destroys happiness like selfishness. Nothing destroys happiness like selfishness. You know, happiness is a funny thing. It seems like if you pursue it for yourself, you never catch it. But if you seek it for others, it catches you. The happiest people in the world are those who live for others, those that live for others. You say, preacher, I'm telling you, nothing good is happening in my life. I have no reason to be happy. Well, you can sit around and continue to sit around waiting for somebody to do something that makes you happy. Or you could take control of that situation and decide that you're going to go do something for somebody else. And you know what? You're going to find out that there's a level of joy and happiness that comes from that. Hey, listen, I got an idea. Why don't you go visit some bus kids? Hey, we need some help in some nursing home ministries. Hey, it's just once a month. Hello, you think maybe once a month, one evening a month, you might be able to go find people that, listen, you know what? Everybody's got a problem. And everybody's, if we're not careful, we've convinced ourselves that we face things that nobody else, and nobody's got it as hard as us. You know what I say a lot? Go on up to Riley Hospital. Okay, go up to the Children's Cancer Ward and walk around and meet some kids and pray for some kids and drop off some treats and brighten their day. And you know what? I don't know what problem you thought you had when you walked in there. By the time you get to your car, you're not going to be able to find it anymore. And what I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. We have to decide that we're going to make some decisions, all right? Remember how happy you were when you used to be in the bus ministry? Remember how happy you were when you used to serve the Lord? Remember how happy you were when it wasn't all about you? You know what? You want to be happy? Make the decision to live for others. Number five, Proverbs 28, verse number 14. Proverbs 28, verse number 14. Say, why you bring up the bus ministry and nursing homes? Well, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Okay, visit the widows in their affliction. Visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction. You know what? That's a good place to start. Go find somebody don't have a daddy. Go find somebody don't have a mom. Go find somebody that is truly, truly facing heartaches of life, and then go home and get on your knees and ask God to forgive you for complaining. Go to a nursing home. Do you know what the average person's life is like in a nursing home for 30 days? Do you know what walking into that nursing, by the way, I'm proud of our young people. You know, we go teen soul winning, and we go every single Wednesday afternoon. We go out, knock on doors, but years and years ago, we started taking one of those Thursday afternoons and going over to the assisted living center over there in Sullivan. I'm going to tell you something. They're some of the sweetest people you'll ever meet in your life in that facility right there. And when our young people, parents, I want you to hear this, because you know what? You're doing a good job and you're wise in keeping them involved in these pure religion opportunities. I wish you could come and just watch the looks on the people's face when our young people walk into that dining room facility. I mean, I don't care what kind of mood they are, what they had going on in their life. All of a sudden they look and they see those young people and a big smile comes on their face. And you know what? We'll sing and we'll cut up with them and we kid. And it's a mess sometimes what we do. But we want to bring happiness. I want them to smile. I want them to enjoy themselves. They sit there and watch these young people sing. And you know what? They're enthralled by it. Most of them can't hear. I've got a brand new challenge. Pray with me about this. Brand new lady was in the nursing home, and she, as soon as we walked in the door, she went like this. Went brand new. Never met her before. An assistant, and she says, tell your young people not to sing loud, and you can't preach loud because I have some kind of an acute hearing disorder. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've done nursing homes forever, folks. Okay. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm doomed, okay? Because half of them in there, you have to sing and preach loud for them to hear you. And then I've got the one lady that says, I can't do it now. Say, what did you do? Well, we do what we always do. You know, folks, if you want to do a little study on a word, look up the word aloud. And honestly, get your King James Holy Bible out in the concordance and look at the word aloud and study that word. I'm going to forget what story I was in, so remind me how to get back there. But Brother Pofel over in Lima, Ohio, when our young people went over there and sang for their revival meeting and their teen rally, he said one of our young ladies came to me afterwards and said to her, Pastor Rob, said, those Blessed Hope kids, they sing loud. And you know what he told me? He said, I looked at her and said, kiddo, you know what you just saw? You just saw the joy of the Lord. Amen. By the way, do a Bible study on it, all right? It's scriptural. It's a sorry sin, an act of disobedience for a congregation to come together and mumble through praises to God. I said it's a sorry sin. I said it's an act of disobedience. How do you know that? Because I'm standing on the authority of God's word. When God tells us to sing aloud, that's called a command. When we refuse to do it, that's called disobedience. Amen. So here's this lady, and now we're not allowed. Folks, if I preach like this because I was worried about this lady, all of them be out there going, and you'd hear screeching all over because they'd be ramping up their, I mean, so what did you do? Our kids sang. How did they sing? They sang the way they always sang. What did she do? She went the whole time like this. And I preached, and sorry, you know what? It's kind of like the auditorium. One person comes to me, preacher, it was hot in the auditorium. All right. As soon as they walk away, because I was freezing this morning. So we have ordered, and we're going to have it installed soon. We're raising the money for it. But we've got this super high tech. I mean, technology is amazing. But we're putting in a heating and cooling system that scans the auditorium, locates you, identifies your specific need, and provides the exact temperature in that one spot that makes you spectacularly happy. And that's what I did in this service. I found that perfect volume between being quiet and being loud so that both extremes could hear. I mean, what? But I'm going to tell you something. Folks, just go and experience that. Just go and be a blessing. We got done. Young people got done. We walked around, shook hands. I think I shared this with our young people. I don't know if I did or not. But one of the senior citizens got a hold of my hand, and she shook my hand. And then I went to pull it away, and she held on to it. And she pulled like this. And I went down, and she looked at me, tears on her eyes, in her eyes. And she said, "You've got to promise me something." I said, "If I can, I will." She said, "Keep those kids in church. Keep those kids serving God." I told my wife later on, I said, "There's a story there. There's a story there. I don't know what the story is. And maybe it's from a woman that spent a lifetime serving the Lord, knows the benefits of it. Maybe it's from an older person that used to do that thing but got away from it, and then, watch this, spent the remainder of her life paying the price from poor decisions. Keep those young people serving God." I said, I told her this, "I can't promise you that I can do that, but I will promise you this, I'll fight every day. I'll fight every day for them to see that it happens." Isn't that something? I mean, you talk about a blessing. You go to be a blessing, and you leave blessed. The decision to live for others. Number five, Proverbs 28, verse number 14. I think I already got you going that way. Watch this. The decision to maintain a tender heart. "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Now we have two differences here. We have somebody that fears the Lord enough to keep a tender heart. They're tender-hearted to the things of God. Then you have somebody that gets hard-hearted. And you know what? Nothing's more scary. Nothing is more scary. Three times in the book of Hebrews, God commands us, "Harden not your hearts." When a young person or an adult begins to go into the process of hardening their heart, okay, I don't care what God thinks, I don't care what my parents think, I don't care what anybody thinks, and they get this hardness, preacher can preach whatever he wants to, he's not going to change me, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to tell you something. What you're doing is, you know, watch this. If that kind of life brought happiness, why do you always have that look on your face? The most miserable people in the world are people that live in rebellion against what God is trying to do in their life. And the happiest people in the world are tender-hearted people. The fear of the Lord keeps us tender to His working in our lives. When any Christian begins to harden his heart towards the Word of God, he will soon discover that there is an unhappiness that comes with it. Let me just say this. You know, we got this little phrase that became familiar several decades ago. No fear, no fear, no fear. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You ought to fear always when it comes to the Lord. Reverence God and His Word and respond quickly to the voice of the Holy Spirit when He deals in your life. Why? Because He will help you keep your heart clean. And a clean heart always brings with it happiness. It's nice to be able to lay down before you go to bed with your sins confessed, your hands clean, your heart right. By the way, it helps you have a good night's sleep. Amen. And you know what? Guilt robs you of happiness. You know how to get rid of guilt? First of all, don't do the things that's going to bring guilt upon yourself. But if you do, then confess them before the Lord and get them right with Him and with people. And you know what you'll find out? That you're the kind of a Christian that walks around with an easy smile on your face. And that's the result of a tender heart. Number six, our last one, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. 29 verse number 18. "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The decision to live a life obedient to the Scriptures. Obeying the Bible brings happiness. Disobedience brings guilt, and guilt kills happiness. Not only does obedience bring happiness, watch this, it also brings blessings, which in turn bring more happiness. Now, let me summarize this. I want you to, let me tie it up in a package and let you take it home, okay? many Christian young people grow up in a good Bible preaching church but seem miserable. They seem miserable the whole time they're there. They think that the world will bring them happiness. After all, I've been in church my whole life and I'm not happy. They rationalize that in order to be happy, they need to go out and try something else, try something new. Watch this. The cure for your unhappiness is not leaving church and not leaving God's will. The cure for your unhappiness is to finally begin to do what you are being taught to do in church. Knowing what the Bible says to do and doing what the Bible says are two different things. Here's the question, a good question. In summary, are you unhappy as a Christian? If your answer is yes, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm born, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not happy. If your answer is yes, then let me ask you some other questions. Number one, here's the first one. Are you really saved? Are you really saved? Now, I mean really saved. Okay, because if no matter what you do, and every time you try to participate in things that are right and scriptural, and it still brings you no happiness, maybe there's a reason for that. Are you really saved? Really saved? Okay, if you have never, and you are not the type of person to this day to ever be repentant about anything that you do wrong, then let me say this. I seriously doubt if you were ever repentant enough to be saved. Okay? I mean, honestly, you diagnose yourself. I'm not the judge. Okay? But if you can never admit you're wrong, and every time you do wrong and it's pointed out, all you do is huff and puff and get mad and angry. And I mean, there's never been a moment in your life where you truly were repentant about anything. Then please tell me how you ever got saved without repentance. Well, I said this little prayer when I was 5. Okay, congratulations. But were you under Holy Spirit conviction of sin? And were you repentant of that sin? And were you willing to turn from your sin to Christ? Bear listen to me, okay? I mean, you know what? If I was not saved, if I was not a born-again Christian, and I had to live in this environment all the time, I wouldn't be happy either. I wouldn't be happy either. Are you really saved? Number two, do you have a personal relationship to God's Word? Do you listen intently to the preaching and teaching of God's Word? Do you seek through private counsel to increase in wisdom? Are you searching for wisdom? Are you getting wisdom? Are you applying wisdom to the decisions you make in life? Does your Bible, is it controlled and guided by the principles of the Bible? If not, then it doesn't surprise me that you're not happy. Number three, are you bitter over something that has happened that you do not understand? And I'm not upset with you. Listen, a lot of Christians get here. Are you willing tonight to trust the Lord about things that you do not understand? Are you willing to trust the Lord? Number three, do you spend time every week living for others? Or are you pretty much about you? All right. Next, do you have a tender heart? Are you responsive to the Holy Spirit working in your life? Last, do you live a life of obedience to the Scriptures, or is your life marked by disobedience and unconfessed sin? Listen, folks, every unhappy Christian is 6 decisions away from happiness. But only you can make those decisions in your life. Happiness is not the result of circumstances, but the result of the choices that we make. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us. Take these scriptures and help us and encourage us. Lord, we want to, God. Lord, be an obedient people and a blessed people. And so, Lord, as we studied out in the book of Proverbs, one verse in Psalms, the balance of our study in Proverbs, as we have gained wisdom tonight, Lord, every single person has now the knowledge and the capability and the instruction, if they were listening, to know the decisions that they need to make in order to bring a God-blessed happiness into their life. I pray that each and every one, Lord, would do so. Why would we want to live our lives unhappy? I pray, Lord, that you'd help people that sometimes are just struggling, Lord. And again, this message is to bring help, not to bring condemnation, especially in this matter of bitterness, Lord. There are hard things that sometimes you ask us to have to go through, difficult things that you have to ask us to go through. Lord, you're not always going to explain it to us. We can't see it from your perspective. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to learn to trust you with all of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's